This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another episode of our Tafsir page by page, and inshallah ta'ala today we are on page number 84, which is in the fifth juz of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa. In the previous episode, we mentioned a number of issues that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions. From amongst them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned how this religion is easy, and how Allah Azza wa Jal wishes for people to know the difference between halal and haram, and that Allah Azza wa Jal has guided us to that knowledge so that it may be a means of us attaining His mercy and attaining His forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that in terms of our transactions, the way that we have dealings with people, the exchange of wealth that takes place between us, that is something in which we should do, or it is something that we should conduct with mutual consent, and abstain from oppressing others and harming them and transgressing the boundaries that Allah Azza wa Jal has set. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then also mentioned in the previous episode, as we said, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in those verses that if we stay away from the major sins, then from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He will forgive the minor sins. Stay away from the major sins, and through your other ibadat, your acts of worship, your good deeds, and so on and so forth, Allah Azza wa Jal will cause your minor sins to be forgiven. An important point that should be mentioned here is that we see from the sunnah that the way that that is done is through fulfilling the obligations. So sometimes people have this misconception that I'm not going to do any of the major sins. I'm going to stay away from stealing and zina and alcohol and so on. But at the same time, I'm not going to do any good deeds. I'm not praying, I'm not giving zakah, I'm not doing the other obligations that Allah has placed upon me. Leaving those obligations is also a major sin. So I wanted to make that clarification, because sometimes people get this confused. They're like, I've lived my whole life staying away from haram. But they didn't do the wajib, which is haram. Not fulfilling your obligations in terms of your five daily prayers, in terms of giving zakah, in terms of fasting Ramadan, and so on and so on. That is haram. Leaving those things. And so therefore they haven't abstained from their major sins in that way, because leaving off what is wajib also is haram. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned also in the previous episode, as we said, that both men and women have their positions in society, and from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that when it comes to seeking His bounty, His reward, Allah Azza wa Jal has made both a means, made it an open and easy means for both of them. And it is on that particular issue, the issue of how men and women should conduct themselves with one another, that we continue in today's episode. And in this particular page of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 34, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن فعظوهن واهجروهن في المضاجع واضربوهن فإن أطعنكم فلا تبغوا عليهن سبيلا إن الله كان عليا كبيرا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the husbands have been given a place of responsibility over their wives, with the bounties that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to some more than others, and with what they spend out of their own money. Righteous wives are devout and guard what Allah Azza wa Jal would have them guard in their husband's absence. But if you fear high-handedness from your wives, remind them of the teachings of Allah, then ignore them. When you go to bed, then hit them. If they obey you, you have no right to act against them. Indeed, Allah is most high, most great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse speaks about a number of important issues when it comes to the relationship between a husband and a wife. One of the most important aspects of any society, any community, is the family unit. It is extremely important. In order for a community or a society to thrive, for its people and its members to be productive, for there to be general harmony within that society, the family unit is extremely important. And the closer that the family unit is, and the closer that the neighborhood, the people within that community are, the greater, inshallah, the more productive the people and its members are as well. And that is why Islam places a great deal of emphasis on these particular social structures, the family, and before that, the husband and wife, because that's the building blocks of the family unit. Then the family in terms of the children and the way that they respect and behave with their parents, the arham, the general relatives, the neighbors have their position in this religion of Islam, as we will also see in today's particular episode in the verses that we will mention. All of these people are the building blocks of a community, and those communities are the building block of a society. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stresses these connections and relationships because they are important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is mentioning the relationship, or one of the aspects of the relationship between a husband and a wife. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, الْرِجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. The men have been given قَوَّامَ. قَوَّامَ means responsibility. It means a level of authority over their women folk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every single structure, you need some type of authority that people have over others. We have this in society in general, and that's why you have leaders, whether it's a president, a prime minister, or a monarch. You have those leaders, you have them in a structure, in a business, you have the CEO, you have the managing partners, you have those people, you have it in a school, you have a head teacher, and so on. We need those types of structures because someone at some point needs to have the final decision. And likewise in the family, someone needs to make the ultimate decision. Now, the way in which that is achieved, there are multiple ways. In all of those different structures, there are multiple ways in which that can be done. And some are better than others. Some are more productive than others. Some are more recommended than others. So sometimes, unfortunately, Muslim brothers, Muslim men, take this verse out of its correct and true understanding. Because the way that it should be understood is that this is the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, what does that mean in terms of application? Let me look at the best example that I can possibly find of a husband, a father, a man. And that is our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How was he as a father? How was he as a husband? How was he as the man of his household? And then you look at that, and that's what you emulate. Rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I'm in charge, I have authority, I have power, so now you must do what I want. And he starts to treat his family members as if they're slaves, as if they're employees, as if they're the workers that he has on his ranch or in his house, or, you know, as if he's some type of master over them. That's not the meaning of this verse. Number one, the meaning of the verse is that you have added responsibility. And that in and of itself should make you stop and think that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed over me added responsibility. And whenever in the Sharia there is added responsibility, that means that also there is the added scope that you may oppress even more. You have the opportunity now that you may do more harm than good, because Allah gave you a position that if you don't fulfill it correctly, you will end up doing more harm than good. Number two, that position of authority doesn't mean that I can then become like a dictator. No, it means that I should do as the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Messenger of Allah, as the leader of the Muslims in Medina. In many of his situations, if not in fact in the vast majority, he would consult people. How many incidents do we have where he gathers all of the companions and he asks them for their position? How many ahadith do we have in which he's going to his wives and his close family members and consulting them? How many ahadith and narrations do we have where he's speaking to the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum and asking them for their private counsel? And likewise, therefore, the husband must do this with the consultation of his wife. Yes, ultimately, you will make the decision because Allah gave to you that position. But wouldn't it make more sense? Wouldn't it be more conducive for you to go and to ask for their position, ask for their thing? And then this issue also is something in which a person has to be mindful, has to be sensible, has to be wise. We don't ever find that the Prophet ﷺ was a dictator in every single issue. Rather, there were many things that he would let go. Many times he would take the opinion of others, even if he himself didn't favor it. Many times when he would just simply try to reconcile, like for example, when he had his wives and some of them had disputes or disagreements with one another. And so the role of the one in leadership doesn't mean that I'm always giving commands, do this, don't do that, sit down, stand up, go, come. No. It means sometimes my role is to reconcile. Sometimes my role is to listen. Sometimes my role is to agree with others, even if I don't necessarily want to do so. So sometimes your wife may come to you and she may say, I need to go out and do something. You don't really want to go. And you could put your foot down and become all manly and macho about it. And so, no. Sometimes you say, okay, that's fine. because you know that she needs something, and so you will make the sacrifice for her, even though you may not necessarily want to do so, or you will, it's not even really a sacrifice, but you will help her in this issue, because at the same time she does much for you that she may not necessarily want to do either. When you have this approach and you emulate yourself in the way that the Prophet ﷺ behaved, then this is the correct understanding of this particular verse. And that is why, unfortunately, non-Muslims and others come and they beat Muslims with the stick. They say, this is what your religion says, and this is what we see, and this is what we've heard. And they've heard a tiny fraction. And even if what they heard was the majority, it is not the way that the Prophet ﷺ behaved. And so yes, you have that level of authority. But look at this hadith of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, where she was asked to describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at home. So we know how he was as the Khalifa of the Muslims, as the leader of the Muslims, as the messenger of Allah in public, as the Imam and the Khatib in the masjid. How was he now as the general of his army? How was he now at home? Describe him to us. She said radiallahu anha very succinctly, very comprehensively. She said, كان في خدمة أهله. He would be in the service of his family. And that is what it means to be in a position of authority. Just as we say right now, all of us, Muslims, non-Muslims, men, women, we will say the best leaders are those who look after their people. They're the ones who are looking after the people that need their help the most. They're not there just taking the money and taking the position and the power and oppressing others. The best leaders are, and the best examples of leadership, even in our tradition, from those khulafa, like the four khulafa and those who came after them and followed them in righteousness, were those who used to care about the poor. They would stay awake at night because they were worried about the poor and the needy and those people who are being oppressed. They were the ones who, when they would see people committing oppression, they would stand up for the rights of others. This is the best example of leadership in every single position. So isn't it the case also, therefore, that it should be the same when it comes to marriage, that the best example of leadership is when you're actually there to help others? You have power over others, but rather than using it in a way that is dictatorial, you're using it in a way that is to service others, to help them and to come to their aid. And that is how the Prophet ﷺ was. At home, he would mend his own clothes, he would help his family, he would be there to help and support them. And he wouldn't say, no, I am not only the man and the husband, he's the messenger of Allah, the most beloved of Allah's creation to Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even so, he still had this amount of humility and humbleness and good character, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But at the same time, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that in certain issues, someone has to make a final decision. And in that case, it would be the man. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to some of you stations over others. And because of the wealth that they give, meaning that the men are there to provide for their families. And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ, the righteous wives are devout, and they are the ones who preserve their husband's rights even in their absence. They will uphold their rights, they will uphold what they should be doing in terms of fulfilling the rights of the husband even when he is not there. وَاللَّاتِ تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, then if you fear from them, نُشُوز. نُشُوز is when the wife completely refuses to obey the husband, so long as she's not doing so because of some oppression on his part. So sometimes we say, oh, the wife doesn't listen to her husband, she's not obeying him. But when you delve into the issue, you see it's because he's oppressing her, he's withholding her rights. So he wants all of his rights, but he's not willing to give to her any of her rights. That's different to someone who's a good husband, he's a good person, he's trying to fulfill his responsibility, he's fair and he's just, and she's refusing to listen to him. She's refusing to obey him. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that in that regard, number one, you admonish them. Remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remind them of the rights that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to you. Remind them of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said and so on, and likewise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they listen and they change, then alhamdulillah. And if not, then stay away from them in their beds, meaning stay away from them during the nights to show your displeasure. It's another way of showing your displeasure to them. And so that's another level of admonition. And if that works, then alhamdulillah. If not, then you may strike them lightly. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, strike them lightly, meaning in the sense that you don't leave any marks. It shouldn't be something which causes undue pain. It's not something which is violent in its nature. But again, it is another means of showing your disapproval. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Those are the three things that are open to a person to do in terms of under Islamic law. And so if you're living in a country where that's not possible, that you have a law that you can't follow these types of issues with and so on, then clearly you obey the laws of the land that you're living in just to avoid further difficulty for yourself as well. فَإِنَّ طَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ السَّبِيلَ. And if they obey you, then you have no right to act against them. And the worst is where you have cases of abuse, where the wife is doing her duty. She's a good wife, and she's there to help her husband and support him, but he has violent tendencies. So he berates her verbally, he attacks her physically, he assaults her. This is from the worst of examples of a person who's in a position of leadership, just as the worst of leaders are those who have that position of responsibility and they torture people and they imprison them unjustly and they hurt them without any due right. Those are the worst examples of leadership. So likewise, these are the worst examples of husbands as well. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal is most high, most great. And look at the beautiful way that Allah Azza wa Jal finishes this verse. That if you are being overly oppressive as a husband, you're the person who thinks that you have that power and authority to do as you wish, then remember that Allah is Al-Ali, most high, Al-Kabir, that He is the most great. Allah has more power than you, and Allah has more rights over you. And that is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the man who harmed his slave, he was punishing him physically. Allah, the Prophet Sallallahu said to this man, remember that a time will come that you will stand before someone who has power over you. Allah has power over you. So if you oppress in this life, Allah Azza wa Jal will hold you to account on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah Azza wa Jal is all great and all high, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse 35, Allah Azza wa Jal then says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا خَبِيرًا. If you believers fear that a couple may break up, appoint one arbiter from his family and one from hers. Then if the couple want to put things right, Allah will bring about a reconciliation between them. He is all-knowing, all-aware. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that also from the things that can happen when between the husband and the wife there is some disagreement, some dispute, they're not getting on together and it's going to lead to a breakup. One of the steps of reconciliation that can take place is that the people of the two families come together, or other members of the community that know of this issue, and they appoint from each one of the two families an arbiter, a judge essentially. Allah Azza wa Jal calls them a hakim. A hakim is a judge or someone who takes that role of arbitration and reconciliation. So you have someone respected from his family, someone respected from her family. These two people, these two judges, will sit with each one of the husband and the wife separately, and they will sit with them together. And they will see what their issues are and whether they're valid or not, their concerns are true or not. And it is done in accordance with the Sharia of Allah. So these are people that are looking out for the family reputation or the culture or the tribal issues. No, they're looking at the rights that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given. And the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this husband doing what he should be doing? And is the wife doing what she should be doing? And is there a possibility of reconciliation or not? And then they make that decision. And the scholars differ because Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, then if the couple want to put things right, meaning that is the final decision belonging to the couple, or does it belong to the couple here? Does it mean the husband and the wife? Or does the couple here mean the two judges that have been appointed? And this is an issue you will find. Some scholars say this and some scholars say the other. Either way though, if those two people say that we think there can be reconciliation, then it is something which should be done. The two should come together based upon their advice and the points that they lay out and the guidelines that they give, that I think that you were wrong in this issue and you were right in that issue, and these are the bullet points that we think you should follow. Then they, inshallah ta'ala, if they want to have good and they want to reconcile, Allah will make things easy for them. And if they don't want to, meaning they now reached a level where they cannot reconcile, they don't like each other, they've come to that point now where it's just going to be problematic, then they go their separate ways, and that is why Allah Azza wa Jalla has legislated for us divorce in circumstances like this when there is no possibility of reconciliation. And so this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again to show the importance of that family unit, that we do everything possible to keep these marriages going so long as they can and so long as they are wanting the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla and there is goodness within it. But if there is a problem, if there is abuse in it, if it's not a possibility of reconciliation, then Allah Azza wa Jalla has also legislated for people a way out so that those toxic types of relationships do not continue. In verse 36, Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى والجار ذي القربى والجار الجنب والصاحب بالجنب وابن السبيل وما ملكت أيمانكم إن الله لا يحب من كان مختالا فخورا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, worship him meaning worship Allah and join nothing with Him in worship. Be good to your parents and to your relatives, to the orphans, to the needy, to the neighbors near and far, to travelers in need, and to your slaves. Indeed, Allah does not love those who are arrogant and boastful people. Allah Azza wa Jalla gives this amazing command in this verse, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala begins with the command of Tawheed, to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla alone and to stay away from every type of shirk, whether major or minor. And so we don't worship anyone with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, not whether that person be a prophet or a messenger, whether it be an angel, whether it be a righteous person or a saint. None of them have the rights that Allah Azza wa Jalla has, because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala alone is the creator and the provider, the sustainer, the one who ordains life and death. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and be good to other people. And again, this is to do, as we were saying at the beginning of the episode, to do with the social construct of society. Allah Azza wa Jalla wants these bonds to be close, because in their closeness, there is good for the whole community. If I am a father and I have a child, my children will do certain things when I'm absent, when I'm not aware, when they're outside and I'm not with them. But if the neighbors, the family members, the people of that community are like one and they're close, then if I see my neighbor's son or child doing something wrong or being hurt or being harmed, I will stand up for them. And likewise, my neighbors will do the same for my children and my relatives and the people within that community. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, be good towards certain people. Some of those people are in need of your help, and some of those people have relationships with you. So be good to your parents, obey them, honor them, respect them. They have rights over you that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to them. And we know in many hadith what those rights are. And so the rights of parents is what Allah Azza wa Jal begins with a number of times in the Quran after mentioning His own rights. After the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah mentions the rights of their parents due to their status. And likewise, your relatives, وَبِذِ الْقُرْبَى. Your relatives are those people that are connected to you through blood and marriage. Those people that are the closest relations to you. وَالْيَتَامَى, and be good to the orphans, those people that have lost their fathers or both of their parents. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and be good to the poor, the needy, those who require your financial assistance. وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, and be good to your neighbor that is close to you. The scholars, some of them said that what it means that they are closer to you is in the sense that they are your neighbor and your relative. And so therefore they have a right over you. And that's why the scholars say that your neighbors are either a Muslim and a relative, in which case they have the highest of rights, because they have the rights of the Muslim, the rights of the neighbor, and the rights of the relative. Or they have two of those rights, he's a Muslim and your neighbor, or a relative and your neighbor, but they're not necessarily Muslim, or they just happen to be your neighbor. These people, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying at the beginning that those people that have greater rights, give them their rights. Allah begins with them. So this person's your neighbor and your relative. They have double the right now. You have to show them goodliness in terms of being neighborly, and goodliness in terms of the relationship that they have with you. وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبُ, Allah says. And likewise, the relative that is further away, meaning, and some of them scholars said that it means proximity, closer neighbors have more right than the further neighbors. So the ones who live either door to you or two, three doors to you are closer to you than the ones who live down the street. Another said, no, it refers to those who have multiple rights, neighbors and relatives, as opposed to the further away one being just a single neighbor. He is not related to you necessarily. وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, and your companions. Some of the scholars said that that refers to the wife. Some of them said it refers to a travel companion. Some of them said that it refers to any companion. So that would include your wife or your husband, who's your companion in life. It includes your companion that you travel with. All of these people have rights over you. So be good to them in terms of that relationship. وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and the traveler in need. And this is the person who's traveling and they run out of their money and their provision and they're stuck. Those people have a right to your charity and to your help. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ إِيمَانُكُمْ, and to your slaves, be good to them. Indeed, Allah does not love those who are arrogant and boastful. So these are the relationships that Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us to mind. And this is an important verse because of these relationships and the level of importance that Allah Azza wa Jalla attaches to these people. In the final verse on this page, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 37, الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَعَتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Those who are miserly and order other people to be the same, hiding the bounty of Allah that has been given to them, we have prepared a humiliating torment for such ungrateful people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the previous verse, Allah said He doesn't like those who are arrogant, too arrogant to help the poor and the needy, too arrogant to help those who require their assistance. And those who are boastful, Allah does not love. Those who boast about certain things that a person shouldn't boast about in terms of their lineage and their tribe and so on, and make other people, or they look down then upon other people and they humiliate them. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes these people, that those people who are like this often are also miserly. They don't think that they need to spend and help others who are in need. They're like, I earn this money. This is my money. It's my right. That person should have worked. They should have tried harder in life. And that person, that poor person, may, their circumstances may just have been that they never had those opportunities. Maybe they weren't as fortunate as you as being born into a wealthy family. Maybe whatever they tried and they tried sincerely just didn't work. Allah's decree. And so these people are miserly. They don't think that anyone should have a right to their wealth. وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. And worse than this, they ask and command other people to be miserly. They say to those people who are generous, their friends, their family, people who are charitable, why are you spending on these people? They don't deserve that money. Why are you giving it to them? They don't deserve it. They're just going to waste it. It's not going to make a difference. And so not only are they miserly, but they stop other people from being charitable as well. وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And they conceal the bounty that Allah gave to them. They don't remember that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who favored them. They so easily could have been in that situation. Allah could have swapped them had He chosen, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they may yet come a time upon them that they will lose everything and that they will be in that situation. And so they conceal the favors that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to them. And from that concealment is that they don't give from Allah's favors to others. And so Allah bestowed you with wealth. From the means by which you show gratitude for that blessing is to help those who are less fortunate than you. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that indeed we have prepared a humiliating torment for such ungrateful people. And with that, we come to the end of today's episode. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.